This is the place of my song dream, the place the music played to me, whispered the rat, as if in a trance. Here in this holy place, here if anywhere, surely we will find him. Then suddenly the mole felt a great awe fall upon him, an awe that turned his muscles to water, bowed his head, and rooted his feet to the ground. It was no panic terror. Indeed, he felt wonderfully at peace and happy. It was an awe that smote and held him, and without seeing, he knew it could only mean that some august presence was very, very near. With difficulty, he turned to look for his friend and saw him at his side, cowed, stricken, trembling violently. And still there was utter silence. In the populous, bird-haunted branches around them, and still the light grew and grew. Kenneth Graham's Wind in the Willows is one of my favorite children's stories. Rat and mole encounter with the piper at the gates of dawn sums up what happens when we recognize Almighty God as our Creator, as our Shepherd, as our Lord. During the summer, we've been exploring Ecclesiastes together. Solomon has encouraged us to identify with those whose worldview is secular, whose worldview excludes a divine presence, whether as atheists or as agnostics. And Solomon describes this worldview as under the sun, under the sun. 27 times he uses that expression. He forces us to enter their shoes and takes us to the logical end of their worldview. Without God, life is meaningless. And now you may have found that journey over the last few weeks uncomfortable, even disconcerting. To imagine a world without God, to remember what your life was like before you came to know him. But we need to, in order to identify with our family and our friends and our neighbors who do not yet know him. What is the point of life? Over and over again in those first 11 chapters, Solomon has been reminding us. And now, in chapter 12, he brings his investigation to a conclusion, and we discover what life is really all about. There is no meaning in life unless and until, like rat and mole, we find him as our Creator, as our Shepherd, and as our Lord. So let's look at this chapter together, and you should have received an outline so you know where we're going. The first observation we make in the first few verses of chapter 12 is we all know God as Creator through creation. Everyone in the world has been revealed to them about God through creation. That's what the book of Romans tells us. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. The reality is the vast majority of people come to faith in Jesus Christ as young people. Ecclesiastes knew that. It's a fact of life. Remember your Creator. You know you're getting older when you actually eat breakfast food at breakfast time. When over 90% of the time you spend in front of a computer is for real work. When the local pharmacist becomes a really good friend. When happy hour is a nap. When you're on vacation and your energy runs out before your money runs out. When you bend down and you wonder what else you might do while you're down there. And when everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work anymore. And when you wonder how you could possibly be over the hill when you don't even remember being on top. When, thankfully, they stopped showing repeats on television. When your idea of weightlifting is standing up. And when it takes more than two tries to get up from the couch. And ultimately, when you sit in that rocking chair and you just can't get it to move. Perhaps you can identify with Solomon's moving description of the aging process. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You see, Solomon is no longer in the shoes of the unbeliever. All along, he's known the reality of God's presence and the reality of eternal life and what happens when we die. It's just that he's saved the best till last. Francis Schaeffer, probably the most influential Christian philosopher in the 20th century, was asked, you know, what he would do if he had an hour with an unbeliever. He said, I'd spend 45 minutes taking him to the logical end of his presuppositions. Push him to the logical end of what the world is like without God. It's exactly what Ecclesiastes has done to us. And in those last 15 minutes, present the good news of Jesus Christ. Because people won't know it's good news until they know how bad the news is without him. A life without God produces bitterness, loneliness, hopelessness in old age. But a life centered around God, our Creator, is energizing no matter how old our body says we are. Enid is in her 80s, 85 or something. I've lost count. I wasn't so well in the night, and I made it through the 8 o'clock service. She said, do you want me to preach at 10:30? She was all fired up. It's got nothing to do with age. He makes those days of trouble, disabilities, sickness, handicaps, barriers to enjoying life. He can give contentment in them if we know him, if we put him first. Creation is indeed sufficient proof to start our spiritual journey. But it's insufficient to tell us what God is like and who God is. For that we need further revelation. And Solomon reminds us we find it in Scripture. Because we can only know God as shepherd through his self-revelation in Scripture. Notice the way he describes Scripture, verses 9 to 11. Not only was the teacher wise, he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched out to find the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. You know, there are 66 books in the Bible, but one author, one shepherd. The book of Ecclesiastes is meant to be read alongside Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs provides us with the wisdom which Solomon assumes. So in these verses, we're talking about the one shepherd. It's the welcome complement to the majestic but distant title, Your Creator. Because the one who is far off, who is infinite, is also personal and near. The God who knows and who can be known. See, Christianity is a revealed faith. It's not a philosophy. It's not based on theories or speculations or religious mystical experiences. We believe in a God who's come into our world, who's revealed himself in history objectively and authoritatively and supremely in the one who said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one Solomon was talking about, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And in so doing, Jesus promised that his apostles would remember and record his statements. God has provided us with an infallible, inspired account of that revelation. In Scripture, we find out who God is and what God is like. 2 weeks' time, Peter and Jeremy are being ordained. It's going to be a wonderful celebration, but it's a very sober and serious occasion too. The role of clergy is to serve as under-shepherds under the one shepherd. The role of clergy is not to reveal God's word, it is to explain it and apply it. At the ordination service, Peter and Jeremy will be given a Bible with the instruction to teach it. They're not going to be given a chalice to drink from. They're not given a personal organizer. They're not given a baton to orchestrate, but a Bible to feed God's flock. And the ordination service includes these words. In the name of the Lord, we bid you remember the greatness of the trust now to be committed to your charge. You are to be messengers, watchmen, and stewards of the Lord. You are to teach and to admonish, to feed and provide for the Lord's family, to search for his children in the wilderness of the world's temptations, and to guide them through its confusions so that they may be saved through Christ forever. That's why Jeremy and Peter are being ordained, and that's why we need to pray for them regularly. Any notion that a pastor can just get into the pulpit with a few notes scribbled on the back of an envelope, believing the Lord will give inspiration, is naive and irresponsible. A friend of mine told me a story. He was assisting a bishop, I won't mention which, in a cathedral. And as they were going up the aisle, the bishop said to him, "Are you preaching or am I?" And he said, "I am." Because in the back of his Bible, he had that sermon ready just in case he encountered a bishop who said, "Are you preaching or I am?" He was ready. We cannot teach the Word of God without careful study and preparation. And this applies as much to home group leaders as it does to pastors and teachers. Notice the words Solomon uses to describe the process of preparation. He pondered, verse 9. That means to weigh with caution and balance. He searched out. That means to be thorough and diligent. It takes a responsible pastor several days to prepare a sermon. Do we recognize that important role, that wise use of time? And then the word arranged. That means skillfully ordering. So there's logic, a progression. Because in a sermon, we're taken on a journey through a passage from a beginning to an end. And the purpose should be that we go out of that door inspired and motivated to serve for the coming week. Two very graphic words are also used to describe the effect of Scripture. Certainly, I identify with these two words. The first is goad. What was a goad? A goad was a sharp metal tip attached to a handle. It was used to keep oxen or cattle moving. Now, it's not my job to do that to you, but the Word of God does that as it's explained. The wise word, the inspired truth, may be unpleasant when first applied, but it is tended to keep us moving in God's direction. So there's a cartoon once of a vicar at the door shaking everyone's hand saying, "Nothing personal, nothing personal, nothing personal." The second word that Solomon uses is the firmly embedded nails. Now, if you've ever put a tent up, you know how important it is in a windy night that the tent stays up and you stay dry. Those firmly embedded nails. That's what the Scriptures are intended to do. To establish teaching in the memory and the way of life. We shouldn't be surprised that as we read Scripture, it feels sometimes like a goad or a firmly embedded nail. Because it is the sword of the Spirit, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Although it's written over thousands of years, it has one shepherd, one author, one purpose, to lead us to God and keep us close to Him forever. Every language, every tribe, every race, every people under the one shepherd. We all know God as creator through creation. We only know God as shepherd through Scripture. And finally, we will know God as Lord through judgment. Verses 13 and 14. Now all that's been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of every human being. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And that's it. That's how the book ends. Solomon presents his antidotes for the two main ailments presented in this book. Those lacking purpose and direction in life should fear God and keep his commandments, because that is where we find meaning and purpose. Those who think life is unfair should remember that God will review everyone's life to determine how he or she has responded to him. Here is the purpose we were created for: to live in a right relationship with God, to know him through Jesus Christ with respect and love, for he is the Good Shepherd. This last verse drives home the point just made with a final blow that is sharp enough to convict, but shrewd enough to jolt us out of our apathy. It kills complacency to know that nothing goes unnoticed, nothing goes unassessed. One day will be revealed and redressed if it has not already been laid at the foot of the cross. Either we take it to Jesus, or we take it with us into eternity. Either we're washed white as snow by the blood of the cross, or we stay stained for eternity. Stripped of God's Spirit, our bodies return to dust. Stripped of God's purpose, our work is in vain. Stripped of God's love, our service is futile. We must put God first over all we do, and in all we do, because without him, we are nothing. And life is indeed meaningless. You see, this perspective we've been looking at transforms life. If God cares so much, nothing can be pointless. For God loved the world so much that he went way beyond the truth contained in Ecclesiastes. He loved us so much he came into our world through his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul, in his near the conclusion of his letter to the Corinthians, says words very similar to those we find in Ecclesiastes, but within the context of the revelation of the Lord Jesus. He writes, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written has come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It's not in vain. This morning, we've discovered that we all know God as Creator. We can only know God as Shepherd through Scripture. And we will know God as Lord through his judgment. Let's return to the scene in Kenneth Graham's Wind in the Willows. Quote, "Perhaps he would never have dared to raise his eyes, but that, though the piping was now hushed, the call and the summons seemed still dominant and imperious. He might not refuse were death himself waiting to strike him instantly. Once he had looked with mortal eyes on things rightly kept hidden, trembling he obeyed and raised his humble head, and then in that utter clearness of the imminent dawn, while nature, flushed with fullness of incredible color, seemed to hold her breath for that event, he looked in the very eyes of the friend and helper. All this he saw for one moment, breathless and intense, vivid on that morning sky. And still as he looked, he lived. And still as he lived, he wondered. Rat, he found breath to whisper, shaking, are you afraid? Afraid? Murmured the rat, his eyes shining with unutterable love. Afraid of him? Oh, never, never. And yet, oh, mole, I am afraid. Then the two animals crouched to the earth, bowed their heads and did worship. Sudden and magnificent, the sun's broad golden disk showed itself over the horizon facing them. And the first rays shooting across the level water meadows took the animals full in the eyes and dazzled them. When they were able to look once more, the vision had vanished, and the air was full of the carols of birds that hailed the dawn. Let's pray together. Prayer of William Lord. Let's say these words together as a prayer to God and with one another. Grant, O Lord, that we may live in thy fear, die in thy favor, rest in thy peace, rise in thy power, reign in thy glory, for thine own beloved Son's sake, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.